Welcome to the Plenteous Redemption Podcast, where the cross and the culture are on a collision course for discussion.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Now, here's your host, Thomas Ervin.
All right, good morning. Good to see everybody. Now, if you came here thinking this was Sunday school, you missed it. So, you know, we had that whole time change situation. We were talking about this morning, you know, most younger people, I won't say what young is. Miss Kathleen's still young, so. But most younger people rely on cell phones now, and they automatically change the time, so you just keep moving like nothing ever happened. But some people don't yet, and so if you didn't change your clocks, and if you think right now it's 9:30, then you're all mixed up. But we woke up this morning. I was telling them this morning that we woke up this morning. We usually get up between 5:30 and 6:30, anywhere in between there. We usually get up, and woke up right around 7 this morning. My wife and I both were like, it was weird because we woke up and the sun was up. And the kids were not up. And our kids are always up between 6 and 6:30, always. In fact, the other morning, we heard Adrian. He's like a bull in a china shop everywhere he goes. And so he busted the door open, and we hear his little feet pounding through the house. And he comes running into our room and just slams into our bed and plops his hands down just looking at us. And so they're goofy. So, all right, good morning. Good to see you. Glad you're here. Glad you made it. Miss Patsy's home, world traveler. had a good trip home. Glad she made it back. Could pray for Miss Pat and Brother Philip. I don't know what happened, but the bed that he was sleeping on, laying on, whatever the case may be, broke. She said he's doing okay. He didn't get hurt really. I mean, I think he got a knot on his elbow or something, but he's doing all right. So pray for her. She's home trying to get that squared away. Continue to pray for Brother Hoyt and Miss Kathleen. Brother Hoyt still has some surgeries upcoming, some things to work through. Jacob Rutledge will be with us May 5th. You know, it seemed really far away when I first started talking about it, but it's quickly getting closer and closer. Continue to pray for him as he works out the transition from the great state of Mississippi to North Carolina. Who would move to North Carolina from Mississippi? Well, let him go. It's more room for us. public ministry yesterday went great. We got out somewhere between 500 and 600 church invitations. We don't know exactly. Now, we got out five or however many, no, two packs for sure, which is 500, plus Miss Phyllis was there. In fact, we were running around trying to pass out church invitations, and people were saying, I already got one. Like, well, who gave you one? Miss Phyllis had already beat us to the punch. So between what she gave out and what we gave out, it was at least 500, maybe more. So praise the Lord for that. Pray for those. Maybe people will come to church. And work day is March 30th. So a couple of things about Workday. Number one, if you have some things, we'll call it a wish list. How about that? We're not going to guarantee whatever is on your list will be addressed now or even in the future, but it may be someday. So if you have some things that you know that need to be addressed, make that list and get it to me this week. All right, so by Wednesday or Sunday, I need to have it so we can start formulating a complete list of everything that we want to try and accomplish. And we'll do what we can. We're not going to get it all done on, you know, in one work day, but we'll do everything we can to get as much done as we can, and it'll be a blessing. So make sure you get that to me. The flower beds up front, we're going to try to put some evergreen trees there so it looks nice all year round. So if you have flowers or something, I know Miss Phyllis has done a lot with flowers around here. If there's something you want out of the flower bed, make sure to get it. Otherwise, we're going to try to clean that out, put some nice decorative rocks in there, and put some evergreen trees in there so it'll look good year-round. Continue to pray for Victory Baptist Church and the invitations that they sent out, or that they haven't sent me the notification that they have sent them yet. It takes a while to print 12,000 tracts with our info on it and then get those mailed out. So I expect in the next week or so that those will be mailed. So please continue to pray for those. Mark Waddington will be with us March 24th. April 1st, we will start our Go Forth Bible study. It'll be from 6 to 8 p.m. Again, if you need that adjusted to facilitate, if you want to come and you need that time adjusted, let me know well ahead of time so I can let everybody else know well ahead of time. So it's not set in stone. If it would be easier for you to do a different time, I need to know that so we can make sure and do that. We're going to be studying the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of God. We're going to look at those as in depth as we can during that time. I will be going street preaching in New Orleans in April. It's a 3-day event, the one I told you about that Brother Brant Zeller is putting on. It's a 3-day event, but I'm only going to go for that Saturday. So if you would pray for that, that'd be a blessing. A good friend of mine, Eric Bowman, he was our director when we were in Africa. He is flying out to Equatorial Guinea this week and would appreciate your prayers. We hope to have him come visit sometime. He and his family are a blessing. He has the most perfect family you will ever see in your life. And I don't say that lightly. I mean, I keep asking him, how did you do that? And he won't tell me. I'm like, that's... You want me to pay for it? I mean, what's the secret? What'd you do? I mean, he's got four girls, the most perfect. I mean, I'm telling you, it just, you think I'm joking. I'm not joking. I mean, they are just, it's their blessing. So we love them, appreciate them. Thank the Lord for them. He's been a good friend to me and a huge help to me. So we hope to have him here sometime. He's a busy, busy man. He's always on the move. He just got back from Uganda in January. He's going to Equatorial Guinea this week. And then when he gets back, I'm sure, I mean, he's the Africa director. So he's over all of Africa. So he's constantly going in and out of Africa, trying to get missionaries there, helping them get settled, take care of problems. I mean, all you think you have problems, you got to cover an entire continent, a third world continent, and see how that goes. So pray for him. He and Miss Lori are a blessing. Lord willing, we have them here someday. Miss Patsy is back. If you would, please pray for Brother Don. There's some difficulties going on down there that I don't know how much of which he's made public, but there are things that when you move to a third world country to try and do ministry, you think you're going to show up and preach Jesus and it's going to go great. Well, the problem is people there, in their mind, they believe you're rich, you have money, they can get things from you, and they know how to move the levers in that country to try and get out of you what they want to get out of you. And so he's dealing with some difficulties right now. Please pray for him. And then pray for Miss Patsy. She's back home. No doubt needs to have some recovery and some rest. Thank you for coming this morning. Even though some of you think we're in Sunday school, it's always fun dealing with time change. Everybody likes the other one, the falling back. Everybody's excited about, but the whole going forward thing. You know, you get spring and you lose sleep, which is not fun. But But we'll endure to the end. I can't wait to see what the evening service looks like. Everybody lost an hour of sleep, and so we'll do our best. All right, Romans chapter 1, and we are progressing through this chapter. We're going to start a new section today. We're going to read together verses 18 to the end of the chapter. So Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Now, who would imagine that would be in that list? But God said it belongs there. You don't want to be that. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That'd be Hollywood movies. Let's enjoy, you know, fornication on the big screen, murder on the big screen, theft on the big screen, people who hate God. Let's put it up on television and let's all just enjoy the entertainment together and be a part of it all. So God said, you don't want to take pleasure in people who are promoting these things, teaching these things, encouraging these things. Let's pray together and then we will dive into our study this morning. Father, we sure love you. And we thank you for being so good to us and loving us. And I sure thank you for this opportunity to be here and to serve you, to live for you. We sure love you and thank you for saving us, saving our souls, and rescuing us from hell and teaching us to live in a new and better way, a way that pleases you and honors you. Help us, Lord, as we study your word. Lord, help us to receive it, to understand it, to grow thereby. And do all we can to become more like Jesus Christ for your honor and your glory. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right. An understanding of redemption will help provide an understanding of sin. So what we're going to talk about today is God's description of sin, God's description of man. That's basically what you just read. Now, we've talked about how that Romans chapter 1 is primarily addressing Gentiles. That's the primary address. It's not exclusive to Gentiles, but that's primarily what the Lord is dealing with. And then Romans chapter 2 is going to begin to deal with matters that are more of a Jewish nature and deal with problems and sinful issues regarding the Jews. Now, again, it's not exclusive to the Jews, but that is the primary idea. That's the context. And so we want to take these things in their context. Now, sin is so serious that it required the brutal death of God's own sinless son in order to provide a means of justification. There was no way out of this unless God himself came down, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day to provide a means of salvation for you and for me and the sins of this world. There's no other way out. Now, what you should gather from that, first of all, you want to be thankful that God did that. Praise the Lord. That's a blessing that that is available to us. But what you should also gather from that is how serious God takes sin. We toy with it, we play with it, we flirt with it, we get as close to it as we can, we let it linger for a little while, we test it out, do I really want to, you know, maybe I shouldn't do this, maybe it's okay, maybe it's not. Sin was so serious that God sacrificed his own son. What's he going to do to you? If you reject Jesus Christ and you don't receive that sacrifice and your sins are not forgiven and you stand before God and you try and say, well, it was just a little white lie. Well, you're going to think about that little white lie for eternity as you lift up your eyes in hell being in torment. God does not take sin lightly. It's not a small thing. It's not a small matter. It's very serious. And so we see the death of Jesus Christ, the burial, the resurrection, and now we thank God a way has been opened for us to have our sins forgiven and our souls to be saved. Praise the Lord. But you should also look at that and say, God really hates sin. He despises it to the point that he would sacrifice his own son to deal with it. So if you and I stand before him in sin, what's he going to do to you? You should think that through now. You don't want to stand before God and find out what he's going to do. It's very clear in the Bible what he's going to do. But you need to put yourself in that situation. If you're unsure about your salvation, you're not certain what's going to happen to you when you die, because you are going to die. You are going to pass from this life to the next. And God said, for as by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. You're going to die because you're a sinner. And if you die and your sins are not paid for, your soul is not saved, and you stand before a righteous and holy God, he's going to hold you accountable. You accountable. Or you could take the sacrificial payment made by Jesus Christ on your behalf and escape condemnation. Those are your options. You can make it as complex as you want. You can make it as simple as you want. But what it boils down to is Christ paid for your sins. You have to receive that payment. Or you're going to go and you're going to pay for your own sins. And the penalty for your sin, no matter how light, no matter how bad, no matter how little, no matter how great, none of that matters. You offend in one point, you've offended in all. You break God's law, you violate his word, you're guilty. You're going to spend eternity in hell. Don't do that. Don't go there. Oh, I just don't have to go. No, you don't have to go. But you do have to receive Jesus Christ in order to escape that. And that's where the struggle is. People say, well, if I have to receive Jesus, then I don't, let me think about it. You want to think about it? You're on your way to hell? I guarantee you, if this building lit up right now, you wouldn't say, well, let me think this through before I walk out. You'd be running over people to get out of here. But your soul is headed for hell, and you're just, well, you know, let me weigh my options. Maybe Muhammad has something to say. Maybe Buddha has something to say. You know, let's get everybody's opinions. There's none other name whereby ye must be saved. It's Jesus Christ, him alone. There's no other way. And you need to really think that through and make sure. It's the only way of justification. The depth and brutality of the Lord's death is representative of how serious sin truly is. We have discussed the gospel as a revelation, and as such, two revelations are specifically named in Romans chapter 1. The righteousness of God and the wrath of God are both revealed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're both laid out in this chapter in verses 16 through 18. God is telling you, the gospel is the only thing that can save you. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day. That's the only way to get access to the power of God unto salvation. There's no other way. But preaching that gospel is going to open your eyes to some things. like the righteousness of God. And then that's going to put you in a position to realize how unrighteous you are. God is righteous, I'm unrighteous. Now, that's a problem for people because what they've been doing their entire life is comparing themselves to their neighbors. And I'm definitely better than my neighbors, so I must be okay. That's not going to work. That's going to put you in a terrible position to stand before God. That's not going to prepare you to meet your God. You're not going to stand in front of God and say, but my neighbor was mean to his cows. I was really nice to mine. That's not going to cut it. Right? You're not going to say, well, Hamas, they murdered people. I never murdered anybody. Yeah, but you're a liar. And you're covetous. And half the time you were an idolater. So you're not going to stand before God guiltless and suddenly have some way into heaven or to bypass God's requirement to trust in his son. It's not going to happen. And so somebody preaches the gospel to you, and instead of receiving Jesus Christ, people get angry because the natural tenets of that gospel confirm you're a sinner and you're on your way to hell. Well, who gets excited about that? You think I'm a horrible person. No, God thinks you're a horrible person. When we're in Daytona Beach and we get to deal with homosexuals and they come to you and they're all angry and they're cussing at you and yelling at you and they say, you know, God hates us. And then we get to spend the next hour explaining to them, no, God hates everybody. You made it about you. God hates all who have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Your specific sin, you made that a big deal, not God. He's just as angry with the fornicator as he is with the homosexual. He's just as angry with the adulterer as he is with the homosexual. He's just as angry with a liar as he is with a homosexual. You ever sowed discord among the brethren? You ever read what God said about that? It's not good. All right, nobody escapes this judgment. You need to think this through and make sure. And combined, the righteous wrath of God is revealed against sin to the horror of the sinner. An honest heart struggles to stand under the weight of the reality of their sin in light of the righteous wrath of God. That's an honest heart. When you deal with somebody who's honest, it's a blessing. As you tell them, look, you're a sinner. They know they are. And they'll be honest and open with you about it. That's somebody you can reason with from the scriptures and, Lord willing, help move them in the direction of trusting in Jesus Christ. But the majority of the world, well, you've sinned and come short of the glory of God. No, I haven't. What do you mean you haven't? You ever told a lie? Well, maybe once. Well, you're being awfully kind to yourself, but telling one lie means you're guilty. And they're just so proud of themselves. They think so highly of themselves. And why wouldn't they? They've been told for years that they are this evolutionary creature who needs to esteem themselves highly. It's completely contrary to the Bible, but repeatedly, all throughout school, college, television, music, they've been told repeatedly, we just need to have a higher self-esteem. You need to esteem yourself more highly. Well, that's not what God teaches in the Bible. And so now they just think so well of themselves. And they're depressed and they're angst and they have all these issues because they can't understand why you don't see how great they've been told they are. And why they keep making mistake after mistake after mistake and failing, but I think so highly of me, why do I keep failing? And it's a vicious cycle that people can't break out of, and then you come along and you say, can I tell you about Jesus? Oh no, you people are bigoted. I have the solution to what's bothering you. It's Jesus Christ, it's the Word of God. Well, I don't want that. Well, go read another 100 self-help books. Watch another 100 self-help videos. Talk to another 100 counselors. They're all going to tell you the same thing, and none of it's going to work. You need Jesus Christ. You need the Word of God. You need a healthy understanding of what you are. You are a sinner who needs a Savior. And that understanding puts life in perspective. lacking that understanding, you're like everybody else, spinning your wheels. Like, I can't understand why these things keep happening. You have no idea, no clue, and nobody can tell you, because when they tell you, they get all swelled up and angry and full of righteous indignation. Well, don't tell me I'm a sinner. I'm not. God told you you're a sinner. Well, who does he think he is? I don't know. The Creator, God. I mean, what do you not understand about that? But man really thinks they're on the same moral plane and compass as God. They have just as much right to demand things that God does. And it's amazing. They think so well of themselves. Because God is gracious, he offers a way of escape. He exercised his own righteous wrath against himself on your behalf. You wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have done that, but God did that. God so loved the world, he didn't say, I love you so much, I'm just going to forgive everybody, it's okay. That's not what he did. He said, I so love the world, I'm going to provide a way of escape for everyone. I'm going to provide a means for your sins to be forgiven, but I'm not letting you off the hook. My son's going to suffer and die in your place. I will make the payment for the penalty of your sin available to you. But you better come get it. That's your only part in all of this. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is all that's left for me and you to do. And man, it's you would think that God set it on top of the highest mountain and you had to climb and fight off werewolves on the way to get there. Well, I don't want to do that. Well, you don't have to do that. Trust in Jesus Christ. Well, no, surely I got to do something. You do. Trust in Jesus Christ. Yeah, but I got to be a good person. You're not a good person. Trust in Jesus Christ. But do you know what church I'm a part of? Well, they're going to hell too if they don't trust in Jesus Christ. There's only one way. It all points right back to Jesus and what he did on the cross. All you have to do is receive that. And it's so difficult for people for a number of reasons. He provided a way of escape. He exercised his own righteous wrath against himself in order to provide salvation for the sinner. So the what that means is the just died for the unjust so that you and I can be justified. Now look at verse 18 again. Let's read it again. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We've talked about it numerous times now. They have the truth. They have it. It's in their hands. And they take it and they say, no, it's unrighteous. I don't want it. God's a liar. God's not right. God's not true. I don't agree. And since I am equivalent to God, I will determine if this is right or wrong. And I have determined it's wrong. And that's where they live. They live there. That's the majority of the world. They have the truth. They have the understanding. They know it exists. God put it in them. He made it manifest to them. They are without excuse. They said, I have it. It's right here. God, you looking? I have it right here. I'm just going to hold it out here in unrighteousness. I could care less. And that's your prerogative. You can do that. But you are going to suffer the consequences of that choice. That would be a foolish thing to do. You toy with God and see if you don't win a stupid prize. And so this is God's view of sin. It deserves wrath. Well, little sins or big sins? Sin. It deserves the wrath of God. It will receive the wrath of God. The wages of sin is death. Little sins, big sins, whatever it is, every time you do it, God says, I just added some wages to your account. And you're going to receive what you earned if you don't trust in Jesus Christ. The only way to not get that payment, and who signs up? You know, the brother who came and did our lights, we redid our lights. I have been trying to pay him and pay him and pay him, and he's like, oh, I'm okay. Don't worry about it. We'll catch up. I'm like, well, okay. This is not drawing interest, is it? It's collecting interest. We'll wait till next month. It's usually the other way around. Usually they have to call people to get their money. I'm trying to call him to give him his money. You don't have to do that with God. You earned your wages. He's going to pay you. And the wages you earned, it's death. The only way you're not getting that payment is to accept another payment that was made on your behalf. Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day. You don't want death? Then choose life, eternal life, through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so God says this is an objective matter of law. You broke the law, thereby committing sin. That's what sin is. It's the transgression of the law. And therefore, you are guilty. You deserve hell. But all I did was... When somebody tries to explain to you that, well, my only sin were a few little lies, what they have admitted to you without knowing they've admitted to you is that they have no understanding of God's view of sin. When you try and explain how that your sin are just, they're just little sins down here. What you're saying is that the blood of Jesus Christ was not necessary for you because you just do little light sins. And that God needs to adjust his view of sin to better suit your situation. That's not happening. God hates sin. You might take it lightly and you might think, well, these are just little things. I haven't done anything really bad. Well, that's not how God sees it. And what you're admitting is that you don't understand how God sees it. And we want to make sure that we view sin the same way that God views sin. God hates it. To the point that he sacrificed his own son. And so when you try and explain to God that what you did was just a light matter, what you're saying is, I don't need the blood of your son, that your precious, loving son that you so love, I don't need that. I would encourage you not to say something like that to God or to even suggest something like that to God. You want to trust in his son. You don't want to ignore him. Look at Romans 3. I want to define what sin is at the most basic level. We'll look at a couple of passages and try to get an idea of what is sin. Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now listen, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. All right, now, this is very important, and we'll discuss it in detail when we get to Romans 3. But this is the idea. You have people who say, well, I'm saved because I keep the law. Well, first of all, you don't keep the law. And secondly, justification never came by the law. That was never the point of the law. The purpose for the law was to demonstrate to you, was to reveal to you that you are a sinner. It facilitates your knowledge of sin. God said, thou shalt not bear false witness. Okay? Well, now you know every time you lie, you're breaking God's law. God said, don't covet your neighbor's wife or his things. So every time you see that pretty new truck go down the road and you're like, oh, I really wish I had that. God said, don't do that. Why can't you be content with what you have? Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting something nice and working for it and earning it and doing all those things. Nothing wrong with that. But when it becomes an obsession to you and you set your heart on it, you've crossed the line. God said, thou shalt not steal. So when you sit at work playing on Facebook and you're supposed to be working and they're paying you to be there to do a job, and instead you're watching YouTube and playing on Facebook and Instagram and TikTok and all the other 10,000 different social media sites that are available to you, you're stealing. God said, thou shalt not steal. If they're paying you to be at work, what should you be doing? Working. Right? So if you can work and you don't, but you force the government to give you money or whatever the case may be. God said, if you're going to be a thief, you're violating my law. So we think of a thief as someone coming and stealing something out of your yard, and that's part of it. But you can steal in a lot of other ways. if you don't have the character to do what you're supposed to be doing and be responsible on a daily basis. And God said, if you're a thief, so you're not going to stop being a thief and somehow gain justification. What all you did was reveal to God that now you understand you have violated his law and you're guilty. Stopping no longer being a thief, no longer lying, doesn't suddenly make you justified. What it does is help reveal to God, okay, they understand. They understand they broke my law, they violated my law, they understand they're guilty. I appreciate them trying to stop, but that's not going to undo what you've already done. You need to be forgiven. Should you quit lying? Absolutely. Should you quit stealing? Absolutely. But should you trust in Jesus Christ? You better. You better. Look at Romans 7. We'll see it again. Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin. But what? But by what? So how did he learn what was right, what was wrong? How did he learn what God said is sin? The law. Right? And we still use the law the same way today. We don't keep the law. Nobody here believes that you're going to gain salvation or favor with God by keeping the law. But we use parts of the law today to learn what God thinks about certain subjects, ideas, topics, different areas of life. We want to look back and see, what did God say about that? Now you have a reference point on what God says is the right thing to do and the wrong thing to do. Now, certain parts of the law are meant specifically for Israel, and it's just not an option for you. Like killing animals at the temple is not something you should be going to do. It's not open to you. But many parts of the law carried into the New Testament and are used as a litmus test for what is right and what is wrong according to God. And none of it is meant for you to have your sins forgiven. All of it is meant to reveal to you what God said is sin. That's the Apostle Paul. He just said, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I had no idea what sin was until God gave me the law. Then I understood. Then I knew because God gave me his word and it made clear to me and revealed it to me. Look at Hebrews 1. Let's see what Jesus thinks about all this. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1, verses 8 through 9. Look at verse 8. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. Now, who's speaking in this chapter? That'd be God the Father in heaven. What did he just call the Son of God? He called him God. That's the deity of Jesus Christ. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Jesus Christ hates iniquity and loves righteousness. And we are supposed to be like Jesus Christ. Every day, your life is supposed to be moving more and more in the direction of being like Christ. Jesus hates sin. In fact, he is elevated because of his hatred for sin and his love for righteousness. How do you think you're going to be elevated in God's eyes? It's not going to come through your works. Jesus did the work. You need to trust Jesus and then establish a life that hates sin and loves righteousness. That's what pleases God. So we don't claim to keep the law, but we use the law as a moral reference for what God says is right or wrong. God said in the law, thou shalt not bear false witness. And because of this, we have a clear, objective-based approach to lying. We don't sit, let's get a committee of men together and we'll sit down and we'll discuss, well, what is a lie? How far do we go? How many lies are okay? We just go to the word of God. God said, I told you don't be a liar. So don't do it. Isn't that pretty simple? Why does the presbytery need to get together and vote on homosexuality or women preachers or anything for that matter? When they could just get together and say, oh, here's what the Bible says. Let's go do that. But that's not what people do. They want to get together. Well, you know, we just, we have these communities we need to be considerate of. And the Word of God works for every community, for every race, for every person, for every culture. The Word of God fits perfectly into every single one of them. You don't need to make concessions for anybody. You don't need to change anything. What you need to do is help them to trust in Jesus Christ, and then they will come along and begin to believe and live in accord with the Word of God. That's the way it's supposed to go. You're not supposed to change the Word of God to better facilitate some morally corrupt group of people who don't feel comfortable with your mean, bigoted God. That's not the way all this works. And you're not helping anybody. All you're doing is that's the blind leading the blind around in a ditch. Everybody keeps wondering why we're not going anywhere. Well, get out of the ditch. Lester Roloff used to say the way you get somebody out of a ditch is you keep your wheels on the concrete. You don't go down in the ditch with them and say, well, how are we going to get out of here? They're all going to be looking at you like, why'd you come down here? You were up there. You could have got us out. Well, I didn't want you to be uncomfortable or, you know. And so that's the insanity of the world that we live in. God will forgive you for the sin you have committed, but he will never tolerate your sin. It's not going to happen. Well, I mean, God's just this big, God is love, and he's so happy with everybody and loves everybody. That you wouldn't find that in the Word of God anywhere, at any time, in any way. It's not even suggested. It's just not true. Is God love? Absolutely. But I love my son, but when he crosses the line, we have to go and have a very serious talk that ends up adding some knowledge, you know, some reproof to the seed of knowledge. Right? So, but that's because I love him. I don't say, well, I love you. I know you just shattered all the windows in the house, but because I love you, it's okay. No, that's not happening. That's not happening with God either. All right, so God takes your sin very serious, and he takes it so serious, he sacrificed his own son on your behalf to help provide a way for you to escape. Sometimes the way you know somebody is serious, look at what they're willing to give in order to attain or to achieve or to gain whatever it is they're going after. That'll let you know real fast if they're serious or not. Well, God sacrificed his own son for you. And you're going to reject that sacrifice in exchange for what you've done? I don't recommend that. No, you want to trust in Jesus and you want to do it as quickly as possible. Look at John 3. John chapter 3. And we've looked at this passage a few times in the past. And I told you, whenever I lead somebody to the Lord, I like to come to this passage and read it to them, as it helps them understand what they've done, what they have escaped. John 3, verses 17 through 21. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, let's before we even read any further, what does that... The two sentences joined together in that verse, what do they suggest to you? Jesus didn't come to condemn. Why not? Because the world he's coming into is already condemned. He's coming to do the saving, not the condemning. You're already condemned if you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ. He's not showing up to condemn you. He's showing up to pull you out of that condemnation. Everybody understand that? Now, then he clarifies it, makes it extremely clear in verse 18. Look at verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world because the world is already condemned. You're already on your way to hell. You're not working towards the possibility of going to hell. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're going to hell. You are condemned unless you take the way of escape and allow Jesus Christ to remove you from that condemnation. You're not something, we have talked about how we meet people and we try to tell them about Jesus Christ and they say, well, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. Like, you're not different from the rest of this world. Christ died for the sins of the world. That's every individual to have ever come into the world at any time throughout history. Christ died for them because everyone was a sinner, which means you're not a good person who's getting to heaven on your own merit. You're going to be in for a very rude awakening if you try that. Back to verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Well, why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, what we're talking about here, our context, what we're trying to demonstrate here is God's wrath towards sin. Look at verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. All right, now, he just said that men's deeds were evil. That's what he just said about me and about you. Well, praise the Lord. That sounds like God is a big teddy bear in the sky who just loves everything we do. He said, you're evil and you hate the light. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. That's the person who comes to God and says, okay, I believe you, I agree with you, I'm laying it all out on the table. I'm not arguing, I'm not hiding anything, I'm not trying to trick you into thinking that I'm better than I am. I'm just, it's like that Gentile woman who said, Lord, I need you to help with my daughter. And he said, well, I can't give the children's food to the dogs. And she said, yea, Lord, but the dogs eat the crumbs from the children's table. She didn't say, who do you think you are? You calling me a dog? She said, no, you're right. That's what I am. But I'll take whatever crumb you'll throw my way. And one of the few times in the Bible, it was as though Jesus didn't know what to say. Like, he looked at that woman and said, that is great faith. Because she believed him. And people can't do that today. If believing Jesus Christ means accepting that I am some sort of dirty sinner, I'm not doing that. I'm not being put in that crowd. I'm not one of those. Well, I hate to tell you, but Christ died for the sins of the world. If you're saying you're not part of the sins of the world, then I guess there is no salvation available for you. What will you do? Christ came for the sick. He said, I came not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. They which are sick need a physician. I'm the great physician. I came to save condemned people. And if you want to try to convince me you're not one of those condemned people, then I'm not here for you. Go do your own thing. But if you want your sins forgiven, if you want to be honest and open, and you want to agree with God about how terrible your sin is, then I'm here for you. I will save you. And a world of people are going to let their pride and their false sense of self-esteem drag them to hell because they don't want to agree with God about who and what they are. And that'd be a terrible, terrible thing to have happen. These people, if you want to trust in Jesus Christ, you're going to have to humble yourself, come to the light, and just let the Lord deal with you. And he will. There might be a brief moment of pain and difficulty having to admit to yourself what you are, but man, it sure feels good to get on the other side and know that your soul is safe and secure in the hands of Jesus Christ. It's no longer a never-ending, failing battle of you trying to save yourself, of you trying to please God, of you trying to trick God into thinking, well, maybe that one's okay. Instead, you get past all that and you just say, I'm in the hands of Jesus Christ. It's not up to me anymore. It's not about me anymore. My soul belongs to Jesus Christ now. I'm not fighting this battle that I'm not capable of winning. It's not even an option to win. It's a failing, futile battle. Don't do that. Just say, you know what? I'm going to put it all in the hands of Jesus Christ. And what a relief. I am safe with him. I am secure with him. I have escaped the wrath of God that I deserve because I just handed it all over to Jesus Christ, who already suffered that wrath on my behalf. That's a great place to be. That's a wonderful place to be. Look at verse 31 through 36, the same chapter. Verse 31, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. That's ultimately the battle. Am I going to agree with God and set to his seal that he is true? Or am I going to keep arguing with God and trying to convince God that my ideas are right? My thoughts about me are more accurate than your thoughts about me, God. Don't do that. You want to set you just want to agree with God because he's right. It's true. It may not be pretty. It may not be what you thought it was going to be, but it's right. It's righteous. It's holy. It's good. It's the right thing to do. Don't make yourself contrary to God because you don't want to agree with him. Look at verse 34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. Well, that's great, because if you trust in Jesus Christ, you are in Christ Jesus. So if you want God to love you and to bless you the way he has his Son, you're not going to earn that from God. You're going to get in his Son and become the beneficiary of it because you trusted in Jesus Christ. The Father is telling you plainly, I love the Son. And if you want to experience that love, you better get in him. You better trust in him. And if you will, then I will, I will open it all up to you. You'll have full access to the throne of grace. Verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Now listen, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So if you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, the wrath of God, it has just made itself comfortable on you, and you're just waiting for death to come. And the day you walk through death's doors, the wrath of God, that condemnation and the wrath of God, they belong to you. And they kick into effect. And you're going to lift up your eyes in hell, being in torment. And that'll be it for you for eternity. Because you chose to your determination is that you had the truth. You held it in unrighteousness. God is not true. You have set to your seal, not that God is true, but that God is not true, that your way is better. Your information is more accurate. You know something God doesn't know, or God should make some sort of exception for you. And that's not going to happen. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You are guilty. And if you don't trust in Jesus Christ, God is going to exercise his wrath upon you. Or you can look to his Son and say, God poured out his wrath on his Son on my behalf as a payment and a penalty for my sin. I'm going to trust him. And then you escape the condemnation and the wrath that you deserve, which is the route you should take. All right, now just a few more things real fast and we'll wrap up. All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Come back to Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. I know this service this morning seems longer than normal. Because everybody thinks it's either earlier than normal or later than normal. Everybody's body's broken for a week because of the time change. It's like when you travel. It's like, well, so Miss Patsy's, I guess Honduras is not too far off from where we are, but it's still rough to travel long distances and go from airport to airport and place to place. And then you come home right when we're doing time change. And it's like, well, her body's probably screaming at her, like, what in the world are you doing to us? Look at verse 18 again. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, it's interesting. You look back at verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. You see that? God said, through preaching the gospel, righteousness is revealed. All right? So you got that in your mind. Now, come back to verse 18 again. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. God said, I revealed my righteousness, and you rejected it. You take the truth that I revealed, and you hold it in unrighteousness. So the next thing for you is my wrath. There's nothing else left for you. I gave you the truth that you say you wanted, and you reject it. You hold it in unrighteousness. So then the only thing left for me to do now is to reveal my wrath. And it abideth upon you. Now these people are by their nature against God. That's ungodliness. And therefore punishable by law. As we will read throughout this chapter, man's complete neglect of God, their lack of concern for the things of God, in the end attempts to elevate man above God. So when it becomes a battle between your ideas and God's ideas, what you've done is tried to put yourself either on a level plane with God, or you're trying to elevate yourself above God. Lucifer tried that. How'd that work out? And he's far more capable than you are. Michael the archangel, if you read in the book of Jude, went to get the body of Moses, and Satan confronted him about it, and Michael said, the Lord rebuke you. He's like, I'm not about to try to fight this. Because Michael's an angel. Satan is a cherubim, which is a far more advanced and powerful creature in heaven than angels. And Michael said, yeah, I'm not about to fight him. He said, I'm just going to call in the name of the Lord and let him deal with you. All right, so Satan is far more capable of elevating himself above God than you are. And it didn't work out. And so you're going to do that intellectually, mentally. You're going to put yourself on the same playing field with God, elevate yourself above God, or you're going to argue with God as though you're co-equals. You want to submit yourself to God. You don't want to argue with him. When men adopt this arrogant and perceived superiority, they unwittingly become fools. The whole point is, I'm so intelligent, I'm so great, I can go toe-to-toe with God. And what you don't realize, you just made yourself a fool. And your foolish heart was just darkened. You're moving in a dangerous, terrible direction. And what it's going to lead to is a reprobate mind. And what makes it even more amazing is that the men who do this for a living, who try and encourage the world to be against God, atheists, college professors, scientists, this group of intellectuals who hate God, they do it in the name of morality. But your setting yourself against God causes you to have a foolishly darkened heart. It makes no sense. And you end up becoming a reprobate, which is about as immoral as can be. Now, your country has accepted homosexuality. What does that say about your country? Even if you're a Republican, you know, you have homosexual Republicans today. Homosexual conservatives today. They've been having meetings with Donald Trump, the savior of the nation. Right, so your country is gone. God said that once you have turned your back on God, you refuse to glorify him as God, you refuse to be thankful, the next thing that happens, the next thing that we find is your foolish heart is darkened and God gives you over to vile affections and to perverted lusts. And what comes out of that is homosexuality. Men with women, or men with men and women with women. That's what the chapter just said. We just read it. And so when you're doing that nationally, it's not like a little small hidden group that's doing it. It's become nationally accepted. Two men, a man can marry a man in the United States of America. A woman can marry a woman in the United States of America. What Republican candidate do you think is going to stand up and overturn that today at this point? It's so far down that road, I don't see us coming back from it. Which means your country potentially it's been given over to a reprobate mind. So if you don't do what God needs, what God requires, preach the gospel, tell people about Jesus Christ, spread the word of God, do everything you can to help build up your local church so it can do its job in your community, be a part of all that, give yourself to all that, who's going to do it? It's not going to be the conservative party. They need votes. And if you come out and say, we're going to overturn gay marriage, well, you just lost a large percentage of votes, and you're not coming back from that. So political activism is not the answer. Preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and spreading the word of God is the answer. Homosexuality in your country is a spiritual problem. It is not a political problem. But we keep trying to resolve spiritual issues with political answers. And again, you're just spinning a wheel, and it's, you just keep going in circles. Like, how do we keep getting here? We were just here. All you did was just go in a circle. It's like Israel. God's like, you're going to be lost in the wilderness. All they did was march in a circle in the wilderness and didn't even realize, like, we passed that tree before. Like, what are we doing here again? And they just wandered around in circles for 40 years. And so these people hold the truth in unrighteousness. They deliberately sin against the light that they have received. We looked at it Wednesday. Every man, every person has received light. Jesus Christ is that true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. God said, if you have seen creation, it is enough for you to know there is a creator to whom you are responsible. And if you reject that, you are without excuse, and I'm going to hold you accountable. We haven't even got to the gospel yet. Every man that comes into the world has received light. And if you have seen creation, which is pretty hard not to, some people almost don't see it today. They sit inside playing video games and watching TV and never go outside, so they don't even know trees are out there. They don't even know what time of day it is half the time. They're too busy inside playing around on games and stuff. So the charge here, as described by God, is that all men have enough light and understanding to certify that they are guilty before God. Look again at verses 19 and 20. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. People say all the time, if God would just show me something, he has. What they're saying is, there's one little thing that I demand God show me, and if God will show me the one little detail that I want God to show me, then I might trust in him. And there's no guarantee that you're going to do that, that you're going to trust in him. God might show you exactly what you want. And then in the end, you just say, well, that was neat. I got God to do what I wanted. And then you turn and walk away. We've mentioned the multitudes that followed Jesus Christ and saw his miracles. And they just thought it was a neat sideshow. When's the next trick? When's the next show? It was interesting. Are you going to trust in me? No. Thousands. Those same thousands were crying, crucify him, when it was time for him to go on the cross. Same people, same crowd. Hosanna, glory to the highest. Here comes the Messiah. Oh, wait, he's going to die on the cross? Well, crucify him. We don't want that for our king. God is not going to placate to you and cater to you. God said, you've seen my creation, you're guilty. You're accountable. I gave you light. Why is it that in every country, everywhere in the world, if you take another man's wife, they never say, oh, well, you can have her. I'll just go get another one. You're probably going to end up dead. Why is that? Why is it in every culture, if you lie to somebody, people get angry with you? Why is there not one culture in existence that says, well, you know, lying is, we enjoy it here. God put that in your conscience. He built that into you. You didn't evolve with it over time. None of that. All that ignorant garbage, you can set all that aside. God put a conscience in you, and that conscience responds to light and revelation from God, if you will allow it. If you don't sear your conscience with all the garbage this world has available to you. God said, you're without excuse. Look at verse 20. We didn't finish reading. Verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. It's clear. It's not suggestive. They're clearly seen being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They have no excuse. This ensures that men who have no Bible and have never heard the name of Jesus Christ are guilty before God. People say, well, what about the poor people in India? Have they seen creation? I guarantee you they've seen a lot more of it than the average American. What about the poor people in Africa? Most nations in Africa consider themselves Christian nations. And they have seen creation. And they have received light from Jesus Christ, that true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Nobody has an excuse. Nobody's going to stand before God and say, well, I didn't know. Nobody told me. God's going to say, I told you. I showed you. I made it manifest to you. You rejected it. You're guilty. So the light for which God holds men accountable was meant to be a pathway. It was meant to lead you to God. But your rejection of it will push you away from God. Receiving it takes you from faith to faith to faith, closer and closer to more and more truth, and closer to God. Your rejection of it leads you into a reprobate mind and everything on this list that we find available here. It's up to you whichever direction you choose to go. Now, this false sense of superiority that elevates man above God in reality forces the spiritual and intellectual descent of man into darkness and eventually hell. You live life in darkness. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. What a great verse. Because it's true. If you're going to live a life of transgression against God's word, you're going to live a hard, difficult, frustrating life. But you don't have to. You can change your choices. You can choose to trust God and to do things God's way. If you're not going to do things God's way, you're inviting difficulty into your life. Why is my life so hard? Stop doing that. Stop going there. I don't know why we never have money. Well, if you weren't buying beer with it all day long, you might have a little more. I don't know why I have cancer. I don't know. Put the cigarettes down. Look, God set this world up. He said in Jeremiah that your own wickedness would correct you. He literally said, thine own wickedness shall correct thee. What? I mean, I find that incredible. That means that God has so established this world that if you're going to live contrary to God, the world itself is going to hurt you through your decisions. But the exact opposite is true as well. The world can reward you through proper decisions and doing things the way God said to do them. The choice is yours. While they are convinced of their superiority, imagine their surprise when they lift up their eyes in the deepest, darkest depth of the earth. I mean, I want to hear what they're going to say. Are they going to say, well, science told us there was molten lava in the heart of the earth? Well, God told you there was molten lava in the heart of the earth. He calls it hell. And now you're there. Not as a science experiment. This is where you're going to spend eternity. This false sense of superiority is nothing more than idolatry, worshiping the creature more than the creator. And with the descent of man comes the descent of morality. Your movement into darkness opens the door for some of the most perverse things you can imagine. And it's all on full display in our country today. Just go online and search around a little bit. Watch television for an hour. And you're going to find in every show there's a token homosexual now, and there's, you know, fornication and adultery. Some television shows and movies, the entire premise is someone committing adultery. That's the whole foundation of the movie. Well, praise the Lord. That's what we should be watching. That's what we should be encouraging people to do. You're inviting the judgment of God. Having rejected God, truth, and reality, man begins to create his own form of reality, and then sinful men begin to encourage sinful men how to live. The new atheists, what they call themselves, they openly say, these are their words, there is no point to life. They openly say there's no reason to live. Well, then why are you still here? Why not get it over with? One of them, I kid you not, teaches people how to meditate. Why? How can you say over here, I'm an atheist, there's no God, there is nothing spiritual, there's nothing, the only thing that exists is the material world, there's nothing else. And then over here, you're going to meditate? To whom and for what? There's no point to life. I just wish I could feel better. Why do you want to feel better? There's no reason to feel better. There's no point to life. Why'd you even get out of bed today? Why do you have a job? Why do you feed yourself? If there's no point and no reason to life, why do these things? They live contrary to what they're preaching and teaching. But they have a large following. They have a lot of people who follow them right into a reprobate mind. When men love sin, the knowledge of a holy and righteous God is problematic. If we're going to live in sin, I can't retain the knowledge of a righteous and a holy God. That it's going to make me feel bad. It's going to conflict with the sin that I want to participate in. I can't do that. So the Bible says that they did not like to and the wording is amazing. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. I don't like that. I don't want that. Well, why not? Because I want to go live in adultery and fornication, and he doesn't like that. I want to be a drunkard, and he doesn't like that. I want to be a drug addict, and he doesn't like that. Or I don't want to be any of those things. I just don't want to be accountable to a moral God. So I'm not going to retain God in my knowledge. I don't want to know he's there. I give it up. I'm throwing him out. They are required to either give in to God's expectations or they must find some way to corrupt the incorruptible God. And that's what they're going to try and do. I need God to be drugged down to where I want to live or he has to go. I'm not going to come up and live an elevated life in light of God's word. Either God has to be, either God has to come down and go through the pig pen with me or he has to go. The reason you can have an entire nation of people find homosexuality and transgenderism and all this insane stuff that's happening, gender confusion, all this stuff, the reason you can have an entire nation accept that is because there are enough people in this nation who are so morally corrupt in their own way, they won't rebuke people who are going in that direction because they're going in their own sinful direction. So they just say, well, you go that way, I'll go this way, and we'll all just live in sin. But the moment somebody shows up and says, have you met Jesus Christ? Oh, you got to go. You would rather, so I have normal clothes on. I have a wife. We have children. We pay our bills. We don't break the law. We're not here to harm you. You know what they would say to you? And if you came to them and approached them in that way, they would say, give us Barabbas. We don't want you because you're going to connect us. You're going to point us back to a clean, a righteous, a holy God. And we're all moving in a direction that God can't come. And if you're going to show up and you're going to bring to our conscience what God said, you're going to enlighten us to what God said, we'll go get Barabbas. We'll crucify you. You have to go. We don't want God. We don't want his word. Because coming back from where they've gone is far too painful. That's one of the biggest struggles with drug addiction is not the drug. People think it's the drug. If we could just get rid of the drug, then they'd be able to get over their addiction. No, they have built a lifetime of habits. And they have destroyed so many relationships on the way. turning around and coming back from that is a long, hard, difficult road. It's not the drugs. It's turning around and seeing how far down that road you've gone and how far you have to go to get out of it. And that's the hardest part. As long as you have the drugs, you can remain numb to those things. You get rid of the drugs and you start looking around and seeing the messes you have to clean up and the relationships you've destroyed and the finances you've destroyed and the things you've lost. All that pain and heartache and frustration and difficulty comes rushing back. That's hard. That's very difficult. That's where people struggle. And so it's a progression from faith to faith towards God, or from rejection to rejection away from God, and you end up, in the end, you end up with a reprobate mind, with a darkened heart, and you destroy your life, and then you lift up your eyes in hell being in torment. What a way to go. But Jesus made a way of escape. You don't have to stay there. At any point in any time, you can turn around and go the other direction. You will never get to a point that Jesus says, no, you can't come back. Sorry, you went too far. Anyone and everyone, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've gone, no matter how you've lived your life, redemption is available to you through Jesus Christ. If you will take it. Now, it's still going to be hard. It's still going to be difficult. It's still going to be a long road to fix it all and to recover it all. But you can do that without Jesus Christ, and you can stay where you are, or you can link up with the Lord. And he said, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I will work side by side. You know, the wonderful thing about a yoke is you got two oxen side by side. Jesus is inviting you. He's telling you, come get in the yoke with me. You're going to have to fix this, but I'll go through it with you, and I'll help you every step of the way. You're not just going to be relieved from all the damage you've done, but I can help you repair it. And I will walk side by side with you in this yoke, and we'll do it together if you will let me. It's up to you. So Brother Nathan is going to come. We'll sing a song together. You know, there is always something going on in our hearts and minds and our lives. Even saved people need to get things right with God, need to figure some things out with God. Lost people need to get saved and then figure some things out with God and get right with God. When we sing this song together, this is a time to do that. Don't be ashamed. Don't be scared. Now is the time to come and get things right with God. Take this time as we sing together and talk with the Lord. If we can help you in any way, you come let me know.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. You can learn more about our ministry by visiting www.plenteousredemption.com. You can hear more Plenteous Redemption podcast audio at www.plenteousredemption.media. Please comment below if this podcast has been a help to you. Also, inform us of future topics that would interest you. Thank you again for listening to the Plenteous Redemption podcast.